Advent, its most literal meaning, Advent means arrival, right? The arrival of Christ, the coming of Jesus. One of Jesus' many titles, and if you know Isaiah 7:14, you already know what it is, it's Emmanuel. Let's read Isaiah 7:14. It's page 822 in the Pew Bible, if that's helpful. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, you don't have to keep your finger there. We won't come back to that, but we're keeping that in view. Now, flip over to your right in the New Testament, Matthew 1. That's page 1141 in the Pew Bible, for those of you in the Pew Bible. Matthew 1. And let's start with verse 20. So just a couple of seconds of setup. This is 750 years later. Angel Gabriel has come to Joseph and is telling him about the lady he's engaged to and what's about to happen with them, and he's about to get all messed up. Matthew 1, verse 20. But as he, that's Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So what Joseph had just discovered, if you remember, is that they're just engaged, and suddenly he finds out that Mary is with child. She's pregnant. And that was a big no-no. So an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, okay, referring back to the verse in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Father, we praise your name. And pray that on this December the 10th of 2017, that you would work in our hearts. Stir us, Lord. Stir us into deeper passion for you, a deeper understanding of your word. Lord, propel us, as we saw in the video, Lord, to be eager to share about the arrival of Christ and what it means and why he came. Lord, give us deeper understanding that leads us deeper into worship, deeper affection for you, and more significant speaking this Christmas, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Advent means God's arrival to be with us, Emmanuel. When we think of this biblical truth of Christ being Emmanuel, it really poses a question in my mind. If Emmanuel means God with us, does that mean that God has not always been with us? I hope when you see these kinds of things, your mind is stirred. Or if it means God is with us, why was he not always? And then seek to try and figure it out. In other words, before Jesus was born in 3 BC, what was going on? Where was God? Was he around? Was he not with his people? And if he has been with his people, which we believe he has, then what is the meaning of Jesus coming to be with us? Why is that significant? To answer some of these questions, I want you to see five snapshots in Scripture about God with us, Emmanuel. So we start at the beginning of the story. We go back to, this is the first snapshot, God with Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the first snapshot. In Genesis 3:8, you're welcome to turn there, or you can listen. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we know, most of us know the backstory. God created Adam and Eve to know him, to be in fellowship with him, a relationship. It was a covenant. They would be satisfied in him alone. They would find joy in him alone. And he would be with them. It's pretty awesome to think about it, isn't it? Just enjoying his love, enjoying his presence, enjoying all that he had provided. So from the beginning, they're walking with God in the garden with Emmanuel. God was with them. And we assume it could have always been like that. Their part was just to enjoy him, enjoy all that he'd created, and avoid the one tree. And the slippery serpent sneaks in and begins to deceive and tries to draw away the affections of Adam and Eve away from the Lord, making them think that there's something that the tree offers that God is withholding from them. And then we know the story. What do? They disobey. And do you remember what happens next? So we saw in verse 8 of chapter 3, Genesis, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." Emmanuel, God with them. "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So they sinned for the first time ever. And did you see the results? They were afraid of God. There was humiliation of being without clothing. And did you notice what else they did? They wanted to get away from Emmanuel. So immediately there was fear, there was shame, and there was flight. When you sin, you feel that same fear, don't you? That there's a justifiable response to your sin that should happen. I mean, there's just an innate sense. Sometimes we try to cover it over and it can become calloused and the feeling can become less. But there's an innate sense of that fear that my sin deserves an answer. And when you sin, are you any different from Adam and Eve? Do you try to run away from God? Now, if you're here and you're in Christ, that hasn't changed being in Christ, does it? The response of wanting to run away can change, but there's still that same response of, we should have a response of running to, and maybe we do sometimes, but there's still that innate part of us that wants to kick in and run away, to flee. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to be in his presence. Emmanuel was with them at the beginning. They chose to believe the lies, and they sinned. So we saw the consequences just right off the bat. Fear, shame, flight. But there were other consequences, weren't there? Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal separation from God. We see from that very first snapshot, when they were with God, their sin caused a major breach in that relationship. And the consequences were devastating. Apart from God, bound by your sin, you and I are poised for a hopeless eternity and a hopeless existence. Adam and Eve and each of us, because of our sin, we're filled with corruption, decay. It seeks out every corner of us to infect us. And it makes us hopeless and joyless, and our existence becomes pointless. And the ultimate damage is that it can leave us separated from God for all of eternity, in a joyless, merciless existence separated from the love of God. And yet what's amazing is that right after those first sins, right after they fled from Emmanuel, what does God do? He preaches hope to them. God's always doing stuff you wouldn't expect. He preaches hope. The first seeds of the gospel are laid right there. And he tells them one day there would be one who would come who's going to crush the head of the devil. God immediately puts forth a plan to repair the relationship. Once, eventually, God would deal with the sin issue once and for all. However, this is what we're getting at today. Thinking about Emmanuel, God with us, what did sin do? It marred our relationship. It broke it. And it changed the meaning, didn't it, of God with us? Man didn't walk with God in the garden any longer. He was sent out. Couldn't be in God's immediate presence due to his sin. And now, the relationship, I say now, after they were kicked out, the relationship was then of greater distance. There wasn't that face-to-face communication because of sin. They were moved from his immediate presence. We see the results of this later with Moses, don't we? When he wanted to know God in a deeper way, remember what he said? He said, I want to see your glory. This is Exodus 33. Show me your glory. And Moses had an unbelievably intimate relationship with the Lord. He says, I want to see your glory. What an audacious and wonderful request, wasn't it? And what was God's answer? You know? He says, I'll show you my goodness, but here's how it's going to work. I'm going to pass before you, in front of you. I'm going to have to hide you in a rock. I assume because if Moses saw it all, he might probably be obliterated. I'm going to hide you in a rock, and you're only going to see the back of me after I pass. Why? God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. The ugliness of sin meeting the grace of God. God determined that he would be known, and that he would be found, and that he will be with his people. But at that stage after the garden, it was different. But what's interesting is the rest of the biblical narrative after what happened in the garden, it seems to me that the entire arc of the rest of Scripture is the goal to get back to that relationship where we're in God's presence and it's face to face. And so what was one of the ways God demonstrated that we would be with his people? This is snapshot number two. God in the pillar of fire by night and in the cloud by day. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. People have been rescued out of slavery in Egypt. God is with them all the way to the promised land, as he's promised he would be. He graciously came near, didn't he? Pillar of fire by night, light and I assume heat. In the day, shade from the sun, providing a coolness. And this is in spite of the people's continual rebellion and sin. I mean, if you read through Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's just mind-blowing that God's presence is continually with them and they continue to not want him. But they noticed that something was unique about their relationship with God. Write this down, Deuteronomy 4:7. This is what the people said. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? So things were different from the face-to-face presence of being with God in the garden. But yet there was still a nearness that the people could see. We're different from the other peoples with their gods. Our God is near to us. He answers. He's with us. But it wasn't the same as in the Garden of Eden. A third snapshot, God in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the temple. Tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the temple. Leviticus 26:11-12 says, this is God. He says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, hate you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. So what was amazing about the tent of meeting, which became the tabernacle and it eventually became the temple, is that when God set up the tent of meeting, have you ever seen a picture? As you've read through Exodus or Leviticus, have you done the picture of what it looks like? God sets up his tent in the middle, and all the 12 tribes of Israel, they post up their tents all around him so that he is in the middle of the camp, God with them. His presence was there, and yet it's still different from the garden, isn't it? So he got his tent of meeting there, but you can't just walk in the tent. You can't just walk in and meet with God. God provided a mediator. Moses was the first one. He would go in and speak to the Lord on behalf of the people. But there was still the distance because of sin between God and the people. So Moses would go in and he would plead on behalf of the people. And then eventually they set up a priest who would go in and he would plead on behalf of the people. And you remember what he would have to take in with him? A sacrifice for himself, to cleanse himself, sacrifice for the people, that their sin might be covered, so the people could have forgiveness and remain in relationship with the Lord. The people learned over and over through hundreds of years the necessities of sacrifice, to come near to God, which sacrifice, it preaches, doesn't it? I've got a problem. For me to have a relationship with God, there's an issue that must be dealt with. And so their minds are just being prepared all these years. That yes, you could still come to God. You could still have a relationship with him, but there was a problem. There was a separation because of God's holiness, because man was now found to be with sin. Something had to be done. God is preparing them all along, isn't he, for the advent of his son. I wonder what it was like all those years later, after the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what the stories were that got passed along from Adam and Eve down through the centuries about the intimacy that they had with God? I don't know if these stories were within the people, but I can imagine that there was a longing to go back to that. That there was a desire to know God and to be restored. But for that to happen, ultimately, sin would have to be dealt with, and that's our fourth snapshot of God with us, God in the manger. John 1:14, what a great section of scripture. And the Word, that's speaking of Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's astounding, isn't it? And we saw his glory. This is John as a man saying, we saw this. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you have Jesus, the eternal, pre-existent Son of God, creator of all things, determined that he's going to put on flesh, take on a body, come and live with people. This is the pre-existent Christ who was bodiless, come to take on a body for all of eternity. And when it says he became flesh and dwelt, that's back to that tabernacle idea, isn't it? That literally it means he came and he tabernacled among us. So go back to your picture of God among his people in his tabernacle with all the people around him. Jesus came and tabernacled right in the middle of us. He made his dwelling among men and women. And so his first advent, he came to get right in the middle of us. Why? We're coming back to our introduction. Why did Jesus come? Why is there an advent? We wrote down 15, 16 answers. Let me just mention a few of them, and this is where we can hand these out. These would probably be great for Advent meditations too, for you personally or for your family. The first one that I just want to point you to, number 5, to reveal the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus said to him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Remember, one of the disciples said, "Lord, it's enough. Show us God. Show us the Father." He said, "You got him right here. You don't need another picture. Right here. Here's where I am." Page 2, why else did Jesus come? Came to preach the good news of the kingdom. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Page 3, number 20, to destroy Satan's power and to destroy Satan's works. By his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works, the devil's works. He came to provide a pattern of holy living for Christians. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And Jesus also said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." These are all significant, every one of them. But what did the angel Gabriel tell Joseph that Emmanuel would do? Did you catch it? Still got your finger there? Matthew 1. What would Jesus do? He would save his people from their sins. Among these dozens of things that Christ came to do, providing a lasting solution to the sin problem seems to be chief among them. And I know it feels dirty, doesn't it, to rank them? But Advent means that God came to repair the broken relationship between God and man, to rescue, to deliver, to save, to redeem. There's more on there, to proclaim freedom for sinners. Jesus said, He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. He came to bear our sins. How would He fix the separation? He would bear our sins. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. How would He do that? He would bear them and take them away, take our sin away. And what would that give Him the right, if you will, to do? Mark 2:17 says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to call sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's those who are sick. So what is the meaning of Advent? That God left heaven, came to earth, pursuing us to the uttermost. Living the perfect life that was required, meeting all the demands of His Father to become the perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. That's what we celebrate in the table in a few moments, that the Lord takes away our slavery to sin and frees us to love Him and follow Him. Jesus' name means God saves us, Yeshua HaMashiach. And He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He came to be with us so that He could save us. Jesus' first advent is Jesus coming near to be with us to save His people from their sins. That's the best news in the whole world. But friends, there's a fifth snapshot. Jesus came to be with us. So it was in the garden with us, face to face. Sin broke that relationship. There was distance. There was still God's presence with His people, but it wasn't the same, was it? And then Jesus comes, dies for sin, provides us to be in relationship with God. And the fifth snapshot is not just God with us, but what is it? It's God in us. It's God in us. Many places we could look. Emmanuel not only came to live with us, but He came to provide the opportunity to live in us. Emmanuel came to live in His people. That's why Jesus said, I have to go away. If I don't go away, then the Comforter, the Helper, can't come, and He will be in you. Not just with you, but He will be in you. You see the progressive nature of God's plan? It's amazing. But there's one last snapshot, because the arc of Scripture, there's still one more snapshot, isn't there? There will be a second advent of Christ. There's a first advent that we still celebrate, but there's a second advent coming. And what it teaches us is that Christ will put all of His enemies at His feet, and then His people will be with Him forever. Listen to Revelation 21, 1 through 3. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. What do you think John is emphasizing there? And again, in the next chapter, Revelation 22, 3 through 4, No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it in the city, and his servants will worship him. And I'm thinking back to the garden, and they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. I think that's God's way of saying, these people are mine, and I am theirs. Friends, can you answer the question today, what is the meaning of Advent? Can you answer it? Can you answer it for yourself? In other words, maybe you're here and you're a seeker. You're wanting to know more about this God. Can you answer the question for yourself? And then I wonder if you're here and you're a follower, a disciple of Christ, you're trusting in him. Are you prepared to answer the meaning for your inquiring friends? It's one thing to be a little bit shaky in your own knowledge of Advent. And if it is, what will it be like in sharing with your friends? It'll be a fog. If it's a mist with you, it'll be a fog with them. And then I wonder, church, are we praying for opportunities this Christmas to share about what Advent means? If 33% of England, of Great Britain, has no idea what Christmas means, and if we're anywhere close to that, how many opportunities are before us? And we got to prepare our minds. Very few people are going to walk up to you on the street, hey, what does Advent mean? It's just almost never that easy, is it? But if we're listening, if we're tuned into the work of the Spirit, the Lord will open a door. And you don't have to do a fire hydrant all over them. But share with them what they can hear, what they can handle, and be sensitive to the Lord. And be ready to answer, what is the meaning of Advent? This is why we exist as a church. This is what we do. We're by nature sent. We don't have to ask to be sent. We're sent. And God has sent us all over this metro area, just in this little room of 40 or 45 people. Are you ready to talk about Advent? Talk about the Savior.